because you heard that somebody famous was passing by. You know, maybe some celebrity or out of town politician or something, and you go to be along just to get a glimpse of them. I remember many years ago, Clint Eastwood came to town to do a movie. He filmed the movie in Nampa, believe it or not. And he was filming one of the scenes right across from where I worked downtown in the old Nampa City Hall that's been torn down many years ago. But I remember watching, we were watching out the window to see when he'd show up, and then he showed up, and we went across the street with a bunch of crowd of other people because they were behind City Hall. They were, after filming, they were eating lunch there. So I got to be within 6 feet of Clint Eastwood, and it was pretty cool. He's really big, by the way. In the story we're looking at in the scripture, Jesus, at this point in his ministry, is kind of famous. Thousands of people are coming to hear him. People are everywhere he goes. He's met by crowds of people that want to talk to him, want something from him. And we're going to look at a scene of scripture where he's passing by the city of Jericho, and a blind man encounters him and has an encounter that will change his life. When Jesus passes by. It's in Luke 18 is where we're going to go. Luke 18. And we'll begin with verse 31 as we look at this scripture. Would you stand as we read God's word this morning? It says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting on by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we pray today, Lord, that you'll speak to us through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us on this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage kind of deals in two sections. So we're going to take it one section at a time. And then we're going to look at Jesus predicting his death. Then we're going to celebrate communion together. If you didn't get one of those cups when you came in, there are cups at the back, communion cups. We'll be doing that in a few minutes, celebrating communion together. But the first part of this passage is about Jesus moving forward to complete his mission. He pulled the disciples aside by themselves and told them that he was going to Jerusalem, told them about all the things that were going to happen to him there. Jesus is committed to complete the mission for which he came to earth. He announces his plans to go to Jerusalem. Now, he's been moving toward Jerusalem for some time, and it would appear that they're taking the southern route along the Jordan River. When you get down along the Jordan River, going that direction, you go to Jericho and you hang a right and go up the hill. Literally up the hill. Jericho, it said, is the lowest inhabited city in the world, elevation, 825 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is a little bit over 2,500 feet above sea level. That's 3,300 feet in change in elevation in about 14 miles. It's very steep going up that hill. If you go to the east part of Jerusalem and go out to the edge of the city, out to where the country starts, you can actually see Jericho from up where Jerusalem is. It's a steep place going down that hill and up that hill, and that's where they're going. It's interesting because that's where the enemies of Jesus are in Jerusalem. And they want him dead. They want him dead. And he's going to Jerusalem. And he makes his disciples, tells them, "Well, I'm going there." Now, the disciples, if you read on in some of the gospel stories, they argue with him a little bit. "No, you shouldn't do that." But he says, "I'm going." He also declares that he is the Son of Man. This is very important. The Son of Man was a title in the New Testament for Jesus. It's written 69 times in the Gospels. It's never a name that people gave to Jesus. It's always a name that he gave to himself. He claimed it. It's taken from a prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, where it says this: "In a vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men in every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is the one that will never be destroyed." In using this name, and he just doesn't do it here, he does it throughout the Gospels, the Son of Man, Jesus is proclaiming he is the one that the prophet Daniel prophesied about. He is the Son of Man who is coming to rule this everlasting kingdom. Amazing prophecy, who will be given all authority and power. But the path to that leads through Jerusalem. Jesus also announced that the prophecies would all be fulfilled. They would be fulfilled. It's interesting when he says here, he says, "Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." Notice it doesn't say most of the things, some of the things, a few of the things, everything. Everything that was written about the Son of Man, Jesus is the Son of Man, will be fulfilled. Jesus will fulfill all these prophecies. These disciples are living in the time where they're seeing prophecies be fulfilled right before their eyes. Jesus also predicts his arrest. This is not the first time he did this. He did this several times, three times. This is the third time in Luke's gospel that he predicted his arrest. He's going to go to Jerusalem, and all that's going to happen there is predicted. It says he'll be handed over to the Gentiles. The Jewish people would arrest him, but they don't have the power to kill him, so they hand him over to the Romans, the Gentiles, who do have the power to kill him. He predicts that arrest. And isn't it interesting that even though Jesus knew this was going to happen, he's going to Jerusalem. He's going. He predicts his disgrace and torture. Jesus predicted in gruesome detail what's going to happen to him when he gets there. He says he will be mocked. We know that he was mocked by the Roman guards. He was mocked by the religious leaders. He was mocked by the crowd. Jesus endured mocking. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords allowed people to mock him. It says that he would be insulted. He was certainly insulted. They called him names. They made fun of him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They said, "Hail the King." I mean, they insulted him. It says that they would actually spit on him. A great disgrace. And we see in the Gospels that the Roman guards, as they were beating Jesus, spit on him. It says he would be flogged. A cruel form of punishment the Romans came up with, where they would take a leather whip with little pieces of bone and stone in the end of it to whip across the guy's back and literally rip his flesh to maximum pain and suffering. Many people didn't even survive the flogging. It was that severe. Even though Jesus knew all this, that all this was going to happen to him, he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. He predicted his own death. He predicted his death. He says, "I'm going to die. They will kill me. I'm going to die." Since he was given over to the Romans for the Gentiles, Romans' method of killing prisoners that they wanted to die was crucifixion. A gruesome way of killing people, where they would take a person, nail them to a cross, and let them hang there for hours or days until they died. Terrible pain and suffering. Jesus predicted his death. He also predicted his resurrection from the dead. On the third day, he will rise again. His resurrection, praise the Lord for that. He would be risen from the dead. Jesus is telling all his disciples this But the disciples were blind to the truth. It says that they didn't understand any of this. And they did not know what he was talking about. Isn't that interesting? They'd been with Jesus for 3 years. And I'm wondering, why don't they know what's going on? Why don't they understand any of this? Jesus told them very plainly, we read the words. You can't be any more plain than this. But they didn't get it. And I don't know all the reasons why. One of the reasons, I think, is because they had absolutely no room in their mind for a suffering Messiah. They wanted a victorious Messiah, a ruling Messiah, somebody to establish the kingdom. They couldn't fathom Jesus dying, the Messiah dying. They couldn't fathom that. So they didn't seem to catch on what was going on. This death and resurrection of Jesus was predicted by the prophets. It was predicted by Jesus, and everything happened exactly the way he said it was going to happen. Jesus instructed his disciples before he was crucified, and the night before he was crucified, that they were to remember what he was going to do for them by celebrating a thing that we call communion. He said, this blood is my blood shed for you, and the body, the bread represents my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That first communion was done before Jesus even died on the cross. Every other communion after that has been done after Jesus died on the cross. And we look back at it. We're going to celebrate communion today in a few moments together before we go on with the rest of the sermon. And as we do that, you know, we think about the disciples, how they heard these words of Jesus, but they didn't get it. And I just want to check with you for a moment. Because we can do the same thing. We can hear the words and not get it. And so I'm going to ask you, do you get it? Do you understand what Jesus has done for us? The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all done things we shouldn't have done. We've all disobeyed God. We have all sinned. The penalty of sin is death. But for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to this earth to be the one and only perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world, for my sins, for your sins. He died on the cross for our sins, and we can be forgiven when we repent of our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we're forgiven these sins. Do you get it? I don't want you just to be someone that hears the words and doesn't get it. Do we really understand what Jesus Christ has done for us? So as we get ready to partake of communion, we're going to ask you to remember. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to sing a song to prepare our hearts for communion. If you didn't get communion, there's some in the back, and they will get them for you. It's a different communion cup that we're using today. So we'll help you work your way through this. You can remain seated as we sing this song together.
Hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus, in thy power and thine alone. chains, the leper's spots, and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
The communion cup has the bread on the bottom. So open up the bottom of the cup first and you can get the bread out. Jesus said the bread represents his body, which is broken for us. Think about it for a moment, what his body went through. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was nailed to a cross where he hung for 6 hours before he died. As we eat this, we're remembering what Christ did for us. Eat it in remembrance of him. The juice represents the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. A lot of blood has been shed in Jerusalem over the years with all the wars and battles that have gone on there. But the blood that matters is the blood of Jesus, where he shed his blood on the cross for us so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. And we just want to pause for a moment and say thank you. We've celebrated communion to remember all that you've done for us, the salvation that you have provided for us in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. We are very, very thankful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Given Jesus Christ.
Look at the rest of the story that happened here with Jesus, where Jesus heals a blind man. The blind man in the story that we read about saw his own need. He was blind. The life of a blind man in Israel in that day was not an easy life. If you were blind, obviously you could not work, you could not provide for yourself, you were dependent on someone else. If you could not, didn't have someone else to take care of, you just had to beg on the streets for money, for food, to survive. Also, being blind carried a stigma because you remember in John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man that had been born blind. And after he'd been born blind, someone came up to Jesus and said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" So people thought, if you were blind, you must have sinned. So there was a stigma attached to the blindness. This blind guy probably didn't get a whole lot of compassion from people. Mark's gospel tells us his name was Bartimaeus. He knew he was blind. He knew he needed help. The day began like any other day for Bartimaeus. He woke up, shook the straw off his clothes and wrapped himself in a cloak and began walking with his cane down the familiar streets to the city gate. Maybe getting some food along the way if someone would share something with him. And he'd sit at the city gate with the other beggars where people would come and go to be able to ask for help. It was springtime, so it was probably cool, and he would wrap the cloak around him to try to keep him warm. And he listened as the city came alive, hearing donkeys carrying carts of produce to the market and hearing the ladies talking as they take their water jugs out to the well to fill it with water. The camel hooves clomping on the stone streets, and the city came to life, and here came the familiar cry of the beggars, crying for help, for alms, for money, so they could help them. As he's listening, you know, he's blind, but he can hear really well. He tells something's different happening. There's a crowd coming. He hears them coming, and he asks someone, "What's going on?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Now, everybody had heard of Jesus of Nazareth. He's famous at this time. Thousands of people. I mean, everybody knew about who he was, what he was doing. So the blind man saw Jesus as the answer. He saw Jesus as the answer for him. He immediately began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." At this moment, this blind man thought that Jesus could help him. Maybe he'd heard how Jesus had healed other blind people. Word spreads. He thought Jesus could heal him. All he could do was cry out. He couldn't see Jesus. He didn't know where Jesus was. He just yelled out, "Have mercy on me." You see, this blind man believed Jesus was the Messiah. You notice what he calls Jesus? Son of David. That's a messianic title, by the way. That's a title for the Messiah. When he asked the people, "Who's passing by?" They didn't say the Son of David. They said Jesus of Nazareth. But he says, "Son of David." This man's blind, but he appears to be the one that really can see who Jesus really is. No one else in the crowd is shouting, "Son of David." It's just him. Son of David. It was a common thought in that day, because there was no Old Testament stories of any blind person ever being healed, that when the Messiah came, one of the signs of his coming would be blind people would be healed. So this blind guy heard that Jesus was coming. He'd probably heard about him. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Many of the people in the crowd had seen great miracles that Jesus had done, but they still didn't believe Jesus was. But this blind guy who had seen nothing believed in who Jesus was. The blind man believed Jesus could heal him. He cried out for mercy. That's a common cry. Have mercy. Have mercy. Means you I don't deserve anything, but help me anyway. We know this guy had faith because when Jesus healed him, he said, your faith has healed you. And, you know, faith is interesting. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I wondered in this story, how did this man have faith? Why did he have faith? And I can't tell you the answer. You know, there's no easy formula for this. But we know the man had faith that Jesus could heal him. Remember, Jesus said that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it'll move. So it's not about having a lot of faith. You just have to have faith. And somehow this man had faith that Jesus could heal him. The blind man was also persistent in his appeal to Jesus. This large crowd that's walking by, the people in the front try to get him to be quiet. He's messing up the whole parade. I mean, this is a great celebration. Jesus is in town, and we're enjoying being with him, and all you're doing is shouting and messing up the whole thing. Be quiet. And you know what the guy did? He just yelled all the louder. Can't shut him up. Jesus is passing by. You know, Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. He's not going to be coming back through Jericho. This is this blind man's only chance. Jesus is passing by, and he persistently is calling out to Jesus. It made me wonder how many times we miss things that God wants to do for us or give us because we don't persist. Maybe we don't have anybody yelling at us to give up, but we have circumstances that shout out and say, stop praying about that. That isn't going to happen. Stop trusting that anything's going to change. And so we give up. I think we need to be like the blind guy. When people were trying to get him to shut up, he just shouted the louder. And when circumstances try to get us to give up praying, we should just pray all the more. Pray. Persist. Jesus is passing by. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. This blind man experienced the grace of God. You know, Jesus apparently didn't hear him the first time, but he heard him yelling and the crowd stopped. This whole big mob working their way through Jericho and they just stopped. Jesus had a habit of ruining all these parades that he was in because he'd stop for one person. And he stopped for this one blind guy that most people didn't even care about. In fact, they were trying to get him to shut up. Jesus stopped the whole thing. He says, bring the guy to me. Bring him to me. What right did the blind man have to ask Jesus and this whole group to stop? And the answer is none at all. That's why it's grace. We don't have any right to ask Jesus to help us either. It's grace. But Jesus helps us. He came to the man. The man came to him, and he experienced the amazing grace of God. And the blind man was healed by the word of Jesus. He asked the blind man a very interesting question. What do you want me to do for you? I think that's almost funny. The guy's blind, okay? It's very obvious what he needs. But Jesus wants the man to say it. And he says, Lord, I want to see. I want to see. It's an expression of his faith and his need. And Jesus said, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. And immediately, this man that could not see could see. Amen. That's an amazing miracle. Just so you know, that doesn't happen every day. It's a miracle. And the first thing he saw was the face of Jesus who healed him. When Jesus was starting his ministry, he used this scripture from Isaiah, recorded in Luke, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he's doing that right now, setting this man free. The blind man saw his life completely changed. That morning, he went to the city gate as a blind beggar. Now he leaves fully being able to see. Do you understand? Life is just totally opened up to him. He's got all these possibilities and all these opportunities. When he woke up this morning, amazing story. Completely changed, physically and spiritually. The scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. This man became a follower of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? He started the day as a blind beggar at the city gate. He ends the day as a follower of Jesus. He heads down the road with Jesus to Jerusalem. He's going to go see Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. He's going to see everything that's going to happen to Jesus in Jerusalem on that week, his arrest and his trial and his death. And then, like the other disciples, he's going to hear that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And maybe, we don't know, maybe he's one of those 500 that actually saw Jesus risen from the dead. He's a follower of Jesus now. Life totally changed. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. And that's what this man has, the light of light, following Jesus. And the blind man began a life of worship, a life of worship. As he followed Jesus, it says he praised God, and it was contagious. The crowd started praising God. It had an amazing worship service right there. We are created to be people who praise God. 1 Peter 2 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Wonderful light. The miracle of this man's life is not an isolated incident. Jesus changed many lives when he was on this earth. And you know what? He's still doing it. Jesus is still passing by. And he still has the power to change lives. And if you're here today and you have a need in your life, you need to do what the blind man did. Call out to Jesus. We call that prayer, by the way. Confess your need, place your faith in Jesus, and trust him. He won't pass you by. Pierre Paul Thomas was a man growing up in Montreal, Canada in the 40s, 1940s. He only could hear the stories of his brothers playing hockey, and he couldn't play because he was born blind. He could only hear what people said about how things looked because he could not never see anything. He lived his life, and at the age of 66, Thomas fell down a stairs in an apartment building, fractured the bones of his face. Went to the surgeon, and they fixed up his face and repaired everything. He went back for another appointment to get with a plastic surgeon to do some more work on his face, and the surgeon asked him casually as he was there, he said, while we're at it, do you want us to fix your eyes too? He didn't know what to say. It was only then they learned that his particular form of blindness was curable. Not long after that, he had surgery, and Thomas, for the first time in his life, could see. Suddenly, the world was full of color and light. He says he was awestruck by the flowers blossoming and the trees blooming. And that's a beautiful story, but this 66-year-old man that was able to see for the first time, but it's also a sad story because he could have had the same surgery at a much younger age and able to see much earlier. He assumed it was impossible and resigned himself to a life of blindness when he could have experienced the gift of sight decades earlier. And it makes me wonder, what kind of life have we settled for when Jesus offers us an abundant life? Do we call out to him or do we just let him pass by? If the blind man hadn't called out to Jesus on that day, Jesus would have passed by. But since he called out to him, Jesus stopped. And if we call out to Jesus, he will not pass us by. I wonder how many times in our lives we let Jesus pass on by. I've wondered that. I've asked myself that question. When you're aware of your need and you don't take it to Jesus, when you sense God drawing you and maybe pulling you in an area and you resist him. Could be as something as simple of God calling you to an altar of prayer. You feel like you should come and you don't. You let Jesus pass by. Fanny Crosby was an amazing woman of faith. She wrote many hymns, 8,000 hymns they say she wrote in her lifetime. Hymns like "To God Be the Glory" and "Blessed Assurance" and one called "Pass Me Not." "Pass Me Not" was written based off this scripture that I preached on today about the blind man. Pass me not. It's interesting that Fanny wrote that because Fanny was blind. She was blind. She was asked once and said if she could pray a prayer before she was born, what would she ask God for? And she said she would ask God for blindness. Because she said, the first person I want to see when I can see is Jesus. That song that she wrote, the chorus goes, "Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While in others thou art calling, do not pass me by." And here's the amazing, wonderful good news this morning. He won't. He won't pass you by. I don't know what is going on in your life today. Only you know that and God. But if God is asking you to do something, to respond to him in some way, don't let him just pass by. Call out to him like Bartimaeus did. He'll come to you and say, "What do you want me to do for you?" I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to sing that song that Fanny Crosby wrote, "Pass Me Not." And if there's something that you need to pray about this morning, I invite you to come to the altar and pray. Don't leave here knowing you need to respond to God in some way and not doing it. I've done it many times. I've been where you are, and I sense God stirring my heart and saying something, I want to do something in my life, and I just sit there and let it pass by, let Jesus pass by, and then I go home and go, why didn't I respond to him? Why didn't I pray? Why didn't I call out to him? Let's stand together and sing this song. If you need to come pray, come.